Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. As we get tonight to David being established as the king of Israel. We've been watching this transition take place, but tonight we're going to see David really being put in place and being anointed as the king of Israel. We're going to cover the first 16 verses. Let's read the first few verses here. Actually, we'll just go ahead and read through it, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice chapter 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, and they spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh, and also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led us out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, or rather when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and all Judah." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. And again, I just pray that you would anoint the teaching of your word. Lord, tonight as we look at David being anointed king over Israel, what made David successful as king was you anointed him. And Lord, what is going to make your word speak to our hearts tonight is going to be the anointing of your word and you being the teacher. There's nothing else, Lord. There's no other way that we can be fed and that we can understand your word and we can hear your word and be ministered to in spirit unless you do it by your spirit. So Lord, I'm asking that you would pour out your spirit now. And I ask that you would teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. David establishes king. Seems like a long time coming. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about this and kind of this, you know, whenever you cover short portions at a time each night, you don't get the whole picture at one time. So it's kind of like the third week of talking about David really getting established. But really, we saw David working into getting established as the king of Israel. Tonight, we're going to really see him established as the king of Israel. Last week, if you remember, we saw the last obstacle to David's rule being removed as Saul's son, Ishbosheth, remember, put to death by two of his own commanders. They snuck in during the day. He was taking a nap, a little siesta during the heat of the day. And they came in and they executed him and went to David, you know, with his head thinking that David was going to, you know, reward them for killing his enemy. And remember, David put him to death. David said, "That's not a righteous thing to do. He was a righteous man and you've murdered him." And so David had them put to death. That brings us up to chapter 5, where we see tonight the official acceptance by the nation of David. And then we see David established. Guys, this is a huge moment in David's life, and this is something we need to grab tonight. Really, this is what tonight is all about. If there's one main theme and something we need to grab, that is God establishing David for what God had called David to do. And why do I say it's a big thing for us? Because God is going to establish each one of us, you guys. He's going to establish you at some point for what he's called you to do. Some of you have been established, very likely. Some of you have not yet been established. Whatever the case might be, it doesn't mean you're not serving. It doesn't mean you're not ministering. What it means is, finally, you're in the place where God says, "Now I can do with you what it is I designed you to do and what I want to do in your life." We're never perfect. We know that. We don't get to some place where we stop, you know, growing. But the bottom line is, God is going to establish each of us in here. David had this long journey of getting established. You know, this process. Sometimes I see the process of establishment, you know, and I pray, "Lord, when am I going to be established?" You know, because you look at it and you wonder, you know, what is it to be established? But something happens where God establishes a person and they just begin to operate in what it is that God's called them to do. And it's a very natural, comfortable thing. You know, I think all of us, when we do anything that we have a gift to do, and especially when you start to serve the Lord, you know, there's that effort on our part to make it happen. I believe we should put forth effort to be diligent in what it is we're called to do, but there's a difference in being diligent in what we're called to do and trying to make it happen. For years, I did all kinds of odd jobs growing up, and it seemed like that God put me with these tool-type jobs, you know? I wasn't really a carpenter, and I wasn't really gifted in that kind of thing, but God put me with this guy right after I came to the Lord, shortly after I came to the Lord. I really have been in the Lord a couple years, I guess, year and a half, 2 years. And he put me in situations, when I first got saved, it started out really with me polishing cars. It ended up with me, you know, then using these like sanders to help him do these jobs. And I had to sand the corners and do all that stuff. And I never was good at it. And I remember doing this car. I think I may have shared this with you guys. I worked in Nashville and we worked at one of these detail places. And this guy brought in this, I mean, this car was just cherry. It was like this beautiful red, I don't remember what kind it was, whether it was a Corvette or what it was, but it was like, you know, something that was just beautiful. You're talking about, he brings it in this place. It's like, "All right, Mark, go out there and you need to buff this thing." And they had these things, you know, that when you get it spinning and you touch the car, it yanks you down across to the other end of the room, you know, or whatever. And I'm using this thing, and as I'm doing all this stuff, you know, there wasn't a lot of training there. They showed me how to use it, but I guess my personal style is to make it happen. That's just, you know, you got to really put some elbow grease into it, right? Well, you know, if you do that with a really nice car and one of those really fast spinners, it burns places in the paint. And I'm just working this thing great, whatever, and I raise it up, and there's this big black place right here on this beautiful red, like, tens of thousands of dollar car. I still don't know what happened. I showed it to them, and then I figured I'm going to be fired now for sure. That's it. I'm done. But they never did. I guess they probably paid for it to have it repainted or have it redone or whatever. That was kind of an expensive detail. But that really kind of lays out what really my personality is like. My personality is, you know, just rub it till it's raw. I mean, that's kind of my... And I'm not proud of that. I'm just being very, very open and honest with you. And it's caused a lot of problems in my life. And it's also been beneficial in things where you really have to put a whole lot of stuff. You know, when it came to really endurance in athletics or things like that, I never was a great athlete, but I had real strong endurance on things. I was one that could really get in there and really push, if you will. That's good in some ways. It's bad in others. And you know what? It's really bad when it comes to the kingdom of God and what God wants us to do. Not the diligent part of it. We need to be diligent. We said that. But making a difference and trying to make it happen. And even as I would take those tools, I remember even ruining things, you know, with the sanders and all. But even trying to take those tools, I said, my bosses, I don't know why they, man, I need as much grace as they had with me. But you take those tools and you got to learn to let the tool do the work. And I remember hearing the guys, you know, I know when I was using the wood tools and all, and probably the same thing with the car stuff, but I remember specifically the wood tool. It was like, you know, Mark, let the tool do the work. Don't try to make this thing happen. Let the tool do the work. That is invaluable when it comes to walking in the Lord. And that's, I think, probably because of my personality. It's taken so many years for God to even get me close to where He can use me in any real valuable way. And I have so much farther to go. Maybe you can associate. You're saying, you know, I got some of the same traits or whatever, because we try to make it happen. Guys, we can't make ministry happen. We can't make our family be saved. We can't make people hear when we're sharing the Word of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We've got to let the tool do the work. And I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's a tool. He's a He. And we're, again, you know, we talk about who the Holy Spirit is, a part of the Trinity. But the bottom line is, it's simply saying, Lord, here I am. Teach me how to allow you to do the work. And David now is at a place where he's learned to let the Lord do the work. He's learned rather than trying to make it happen. And again, David wasn't really trying to make it happen. Commendable on David's part. David kind of from the very beginning seemed to have that kind of upbringing and that training from his dad, Jesse, that he knew he needed to wait on the Lord and let it happen. But even though he knew that, he still had all these years of waiting. And we talked last week about all the years and all the things David went through. And now finally, David is at a place where he's a polished vessel that's usable for the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about in the house, there are all kinds of vessels. And depending on what kind of vessel we are, will depend on whether or not we're used and depend on how well we're used. You know, if you have a vessel that can hold water in it, then yeah, you're going to serve it. Maybe, you know, to your kids or on your family table. But if you have somebody very special over, you're going to get the special vessel out, aren't you? And so you can use it in greater ways. Well, that may not be the best analogy, but you get the point. God can use us in greater ways the more He works in our lives, the more He polishes, the more He molds us. And some of us start out with a lot more molding needed than others, like me. And it takes a lot longer to get there. I say jokingly, but mean it in one way. I don't know that God has time to get me where I need to be to ever use me in a big way. I know God can use me, but I am so rough and so, you know, block, if you will. You know, you're the old race cars. Remember in the Cub Scouts, they give you that block and you put the wheels on it and you'd have all these guys that carve it down and make it look great and smooth, whatever. I'd show up with a block with wheels on it. And I think that a lot of us kind of feel that way when it comes to what God has to do. God says, I've got a blockhead here. It's going to take me a long time to round off these corners and get that part smooth and just rough and all the damage that's done. David really had very obviously a lot of traits that I don't have and this kind of thing. God was able to use David at an earlier age in greater ways. And that's a very admirable quality that he had. But after all this molding and shaping, David is finally going to be established. And I can't imagine what that must have felt like for David to know that God had given him this promise, to be waiting on the promise, to see the promise, to be patient for the promise, and everybody pushing David, come on, David, make it happen. Remember, David was in the cave, and he cut off the corner of Saul's robe, and the whole time they were saying, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. Make it happen, David. You make it. Don't wait on God. Come on, put elbow grease in it. Make it happen. We're ready to move now, David. We're tired of waiting. And David said, stop it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to wait on God. But David, it won't be as fun if we wait. We can take the kingdom now. I'm not going to do it. And then his heart convicted him. And he goes out to Saul and says, I've really messed up, Saul. I cut your robe off. And Saul was probably thinking, yeah, you could have cut my head off. But you didn't. And then Saul would always pull the religious thing. You know how that was. Then again, he goes into the camp, remember? He goes in to Saul asleep, and he gets the jug, and he gets the spear and all. Kill him, David. Now's the time. Back then in the cave, it wasn't time yet. Now we see that. It wasn't time. Now it's time. Make it happen. Take the spear and drive him through. Waiting on God, guys. I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to let God do this the way he wants it in his timing, because if I do it my way, I've got blood on my hands and a kingdom taken by the flesh. If I wait on God, I have no blood on my hands and a kingdom established by the Lord. You see the difference? It's a beautiful thing if we can learn that. David learned it. And he was able to wait all those years. And tonight we finally get to see him established. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, "But may the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you." Modern day translation. After you go through all the horrible stuff that you hate, God's going to settle you. He's going to establish you. He's going to make you usable for the kingdom. Wait on him. Stay with him. Here's where a lot of people mess up. Didn't work for me. I'm leaving. They chased the world again. No, stay with him. Let him finish the work he's going to do. He will settle you. He will establish you. He will complete what he's going to do. And when God does it his way, it's always greater than what we think, isn't it? It's always greater when God does it. We have this thing in mind of what we want. But God always has this greater vision in mind of what it is that he wants to do for us. And you think back as a kid, you know, and we were talking about this today, but you think back as a kid and there's something you want so bad and your mom and dad, let me do this. You know, I want to get this, and maybe it's some kind of little, you know, MP3 player or something that you want so bad, and you're begging for your birthday, you're begging, but these guys, you know, they're wanting to buy you like something really fancy. You know, they're getting you like the newest iPod or something like that. And you're like, no, I can't wait. I want this one now. This is the one I want. Buy it. And you're trying to talk them out of it and saying, just wait. If you can just wait, then it's going to be better later. And they want to get it. They want to get it. And finally they wait and they get the one. Wow, I'm so glad I waited. Because it's so much better than what I had picked out. And that's what I think David would have been so let down if he had made this happen earlier. It would have been such a disappointing his whole life. Yes, he would have still been king, but what would it have been like? Who knows? It just, again, God says, if you just trust me, I will establish you, I'll strengthen you, I'll settle you, I'll perfect you. Just be patient and wait. James 5:11 says this, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." That's powerful. I mean, think about it. God's letting Job go through all that. He says, I know why I'm doing this. You hate it. It's horrible. But by the time I'm done, I'm going to give you so much more than you ever dreamed or imagined. It's going to blow your socks off. Trust me in this, God is saying. This is a lesson we have to learn. Again, a lesson that David needed to learn. And the neat thing about this to me is that the same thing is true for us, because we go through a time of testing and trial and molding and even suffering. And God eventually establishes us once he has completed what he is that he wants to do in our lives. And so we have that promise and we have that hope. You know, I tell you, the scripture, and this is something God's been just this week, the last couple of days, you know, certain parts of scripture jump out at you and maybe you read a devotional or something like that. I know I've read this a million times and I've heard it a million times, but it really has hit me recently. And that is, godliness with contentment is great gain, number one. I used to think of contentment as something that God just makes you content. And God can and God does. But the Bible says we have to learn contentment. That's hard to do. You mean learn to be content with where I am? Learn to be content with where I live? Learn to be content with what I make? Learn to be content with what God has done in my life? Yes. And what's sweet about that is if we learn to be content, then anything more that God does for us is just that much sweeter. I mean, would to God that we could all be content right now. Remember that psalm? I keep referring back to it, but it's just so appropriate for examples. But there's one of the psalms where the whole psalm, remember, they're chanting about what God has done for them. God delivered us out of Egypt. Dayenu. And they say that every time when they're done. God brought us through the wilderness. Dayenu. You know, our feet never swelled. Our shoes never worn out. Dayenu. We had plenty to eat the whole time we were there. Dayenu. All that we needed to drink. Dayenu. God took us in the promised land. Dayenu. God gave us the land of victory. Dayenu. God. And you're going, oh, what's Dayenu mean? Dayenu literally means this. That's enough. In other words, Each time they said it, they're saying, if all God did was deliver me from Egypt, which in Scripture is the top of the world, Dayenu, that would be enough. If we're simply saved, that's enough. We're in heaven. But he didn't just save us. Then he took us out of the world and brought us into his kingdom, brought us to the promised land. Dayenu, that would have been enough. Oh, I'm not stopping there. Now I'm going to bless you with all the spiritual riches and glory. You're kidding. Dayenu, nope, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to bring you up in the kingdom and seat you in the heavenlies. You know, and just the list goes on, and we could really belabor it the way they do in the psalm, but you get the point. If we can learn to be content at the first Dayenu, the rest of life's going to be easy. And then God just keeps adding on to it and adding on and adding on. Being content, trusting the Lord. There's an end intended, and this is what God now has brought David to. And I think David could say, Lord, just the fact that I know you, and I got to sing to you out in the shepherd's fields, and I'm going to get to be in your house forever, Dayenu. But you're going to make me king? You know, when David was before the Lord said, David, I'm going to make you king. And David's like, who am I that you would show me this favor? Now we think, well, I can't associate with that because I'll never be a king. You are a king. David got to be an earthly king. That is a privilege that very few of us will ever get to experience. No doubt no one in this room. But the Bible says we're all going to be brought right up to where David is in the kingdom. Everyone in this room who knows Christ, the Bible says, will be a king and a ruler with Jesus Christ. He will be the ultimate, but you will be kings and princes with the Lord. We're all going to be rulers with the Lord. Think about it. So it's not like we look at David and say, I can't associate with David. David was a king. I can't associate with that. You're going to be a king. You're a king in waiting. You're in training right now. We can associate with David. David just got it sooner than we did in an earthly way, but we can associate with David in a heavenly way. And now David is finally being established as king. And notice here in verse 1, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, and they spoke saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. I love it. God's perfect timing now in place for David, not only moved to officially place him as king, but he moved in all the hearts of the people to unify both kingdoms now. Note this. When it is your time to be established, God doesn't just move in your life. God moves in the lives of people around you. God moved in the northern kingdom to be united with the southern kingdom, and everybody was in agreement. David, you're the one that God's called to be our king, and we're going to all serve God together. So there's this unification. You know, I think about when Saul first was called by the Lord. It says that God touched hearts of men that had a heart with Saul. They had a heart for Saul. God brought guys with David who had a heart for David and a heart for God, that they brought them together. The point is this, when God establishes us in whatever it is that he's called us to do, and by the way, everyone in here is called to do something. Whether it's be the most godly secretary you can at work, or whether it's be the most godly wife you can, or the most godly mother you can, or whatever the case might be, we're all called to do something. And when God establishes us, God is going to give us favor. It doesn't mean that everything goes smooth, but what it means is God gives us favor. And he gives favor in the eyes of the people. And so note this process here. We're going to see this as we work through this, depending on how far we get tonight with my extended intro there, which I didn't plan. But the bottom line is, depending on how far we get tonight, you're going to see that as God established David, he made everything around him ready to go as well. Everything was ready. God just put it in place. And David didn't have to go and do that. David didn't go talk to everybody in the northern kingdom and make them like him. He didn't organize everything and say, here's how it's going to work. Here's what we're going to do. David just waited, and God brought all the pieces together. And then when they fell in place, God said, now it's time. It was a perfect thing. And notice they say, we're bone and flesh of each other. Although they were from different tribes, they were acknowledging that they were all, you know, from the same family. Same father, Abraham, same father, Isaac, Jacob. And so they were one family. And this is neat because we too as Christians, although we come from different families and different backgrounds, note this, we're really family. They were literally blood family on the earth, but we are literally blood family in spirit. How so? The blood of Christ. Guys, we are blood family. It may not be blood by the same parents, but we're blood family in Jesus Christ. So the whole scene here of where David is established and they're all coming together as one, that's really where we are. So there's a beautiful picture and application for the church as well. Notice verse 2, also in times past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. I love this. In other words, even when Saul was around, you were still the one serving us and fighting our battles. Note that. Serving them and fighting their battles. Hence, all the more reason that now that Saul is gone, you're the one to replace him, David. See, David was the one that was there, you know, ministering to them and serving them And if you're ever going to be able to shepherd God's people, and you may not be a pastor type thing, but I'll say this in the sense of bring it to serve God's people. The only way you're ever going to really be able to serve God's people and them receive that and accept you is if you are serving them first and fighting their battles. What do you mean, Mark? I mean this, ministering to them, praying with them. Hey, man, come on, let's pray together. Let's take it to the Lord right now. You're fighting their battles. You're like David going out and coming in. They say, hey, you're the one that's been serving me. You're the one fighting my battles. You're the one that helped me move that time when we had that moving day. You're the one that did whatever. So understand, there's all kinds of biblical principles here that if we want to serve people and we want to put ourselves in a position and a place to serve people, we have to begin doing it because it's almost something you have to earn. You can't just come in and be a servant for some. You can come in and serve somebody, but you're not going to really get that position of them seeing you as one that fights their battles till they see your heart fighting for them. David did that. David showed his heart and they said, man, you're the one that was fighting for us. You were modern day language. You were the one praying for us, man. You were the one cleaning the bathrooms. You were the one going to battle for us. You're the one that prayed about my court trial. You're the one that put it on the prayer chain. You were the one doing this. I can follow that. I can do that. And by the way, really, all it takes to be a leader is following Jesus as closely as you can. I'm not a natural leader. I've shared that with you guys before. And sometimes when my flesh rears up, it comes out. I say, man, I'm not a leader. This is not what I do. For me to lead is, if I'm not walking in the Spirit, it's a real chore. It does not come naturally for me. I am a follower. I'm the youngest of four. I followed my whole life or I got punched. So that's what comes natural for me. But here's what I found. I'm not a leader either. You know what? Here's all a leader is. Because a leader is not the one that's really out there making the path and blazing the trail. Guys, who made the path and blazed the trail? Jesus did. We're all followers. But you become a leader to others the closer you follow the leader. You ever play the game, follow the leader? Follow the leader. Just spend time in prayer and the word and follow the leader. And you know what happens? You begin to follow him real close. And all you do, you got your eyes on him and you're following him. All of a sudden you look behind you and there's people that are behind you following you. You're like, what are you doing? Well, you're kind of leading us. I'm not leading, I'm following him. Well, whatever, come on. So everyone can become a leader as they simply follow the Lord. And that for me is a very comforting thing because I'm not naturally a leader and I'd much rather follow someone. So I'll just pick him to follow and kind of stick close to his heels and then let him take it from there. But notice they say you're the one because you were the one serving us and fighting our battles. And now notice they make two further acknowledgments to why David should be their king. Not only was he the one who went out and came in before the people in battle, they also acknowledge here that he should be their leader. They said, God told you that you were going to be the leader of Israel. It's like, really? Remember when Abner finally acknowledged that? We said, Abner, you mean you were knowingly in rebellion? Well, now the nation, the northern kingdom admits we were in rebellion. You were the one that God said should be the leader, but we just didn't want to follow you. But now we see God's hand on you and we're going to follow you. And why did it take them a while? Listen, they should have been following David as God had established David without David having to prove anything. But the bottom line is they were waiting to see that. But then when they saw David fight their battles and serving them, they said, you know what? We see you fighting our battles. We see you serving us. And you know what? We can do that. We can follow that. We're going to follow that. And so David is established now and they're acknowledging their own sin in that. I love it because they say that God said, not only are you going to be our leader, but notice this, David was a shepherd of sheep, but he also was a shepherd of people. Makes me think when Jesus said, you're fishers of fish, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Notice they said, you are God's shepherd, you're going to shepherd God's people. And again, I think in order to be a shepherd, or as we said, a leader, you've got to serve them and fight their battles. David did that. He earned the right to lead them. But I find the definition of the word shepherd here to be very real and even humorous to me as I studied this. I got a snicker out of it because, again, I do all these images in my mind, which I don't know I can pass on to you. But the bottom line is, here's what the word means. You're probably saying, please don't. But the bottom line is, the word shepherd here, of what they said, David, God has called you to shepherd us. Here's what it means. It means to shepherd, to tend, to graze, to enable, and to shave. And those that God puts over us as shepherds, as well as God himself being our shepherd. Let's take this to just God being our shepherd, okay? Let's make the analogy. God is our shepherd. Yes, there's probably a pastor's teaching in this if we had a group of pastors. This is a very good one. But we're not a group of pastors, although we are a group of ministers, because we all serve the Lord. But if we look at this from God's vantage point, as God is our shepherd, guys, the principles and the teachings come flying out of this. What do I mean by that? Listen, there are times when every one of us need to be tended, don't we? The Lord tends us. I need to be tended to, Lord. I'm a mess. You know, I'm disheveled or whatever, you know? And there are times we need to be grazed or fed. We just need to be fed. God, feed me. I need to hear your word. And God feeds us. He's our good shepherd. He feeds us. There are times we need to be enabled for ministry. Not only equipped for a ministry, but enabled. You know what? Go for it. God's got a call on your life. I see that. Go for it. But what if I mess up? You're free to mess up. Everybody in this room is free to mess up. You don't have to be perfect. If you feel God's called you to do something, go for it. You need to know you're enabled to do that. As God equips you and prepares you, you're enabled. Enjoy. Yeah, you're going to mess up. Of course you are. But you need to know that your shepherd in heaven, the Lord, he enables you, he equips you, and then he says, go ahead and do it. I'm going to be with you. And by our mistakes, we often, that's how we learn. We're enabled for ministry, but this is the one that makes me laugh because the word also means that he shaves us, and sometimes we need a good shave. Now, there's all kinds of applications you can put there, but in my mind, I think of the little sheep, you know, and it's like he's all puffed up. Look at my nice coat. I got this, you know, grazing field thing down. You know, what about you? And all of a sudden, here comes that heavenly buzzer. And there we are, naked and shaken, you know, our little knees knocking, and we're like, and God can humble us, can't he? He can humble us. Sometimes we need to be humbled. But the neat thing is we're naked and shaking as a little sheep in the field, right? God clothes us with his righteousness at that point. He says, forget all your puffy hair. I'm going to clothe you in my righteousness. Stop depending on what you think you can do to make something happen. Let me clothe you in my righteousness and power. I want to strip you down to the bare bone and let you learn to walk in my power, not yours. You don't have any. And so I love this beautiful picture really of a shepherd. And I think probably there's times when all of us, you know, growing up in church, our pastors probably, you know, fed us, enabled us, and times we've needed shaving, we've gotten shaved. And we left probably feeling shaved. But a good shepherd does it all, doesn't he? We all need different things in our life at different times. And that's what our Lord is. He's a good shepherd. I love this. He's very good to us. And so they say, David, you're the one. You know, we know that God's called you. And he's called you to be the ruler over Israel. Now start ruling. So therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. Now, it's interesting here. This whole type of Christ in David. Notice it goes on in verse 4. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 40 years. Now, as we look at David's life, we're looking for types of Christ in David's life because David was a picture of Christ. And there's several types here that jump out that I want to point out. First of all, literally what it means is when David made a covenant, David cut a covenant with them. Remember how they made covenants back then. They would take animals, they would cut the animals in half, they would set either half of the animal on either side, and the two people, whoever was making the covenant, would walk down in the blood between the animals. And it was a covenant made in blood. The blood was sealing the covenant. You keep your half, I keep my half. There's all kinds of pictures that were done there. And this covenant was made. David cut this covenant. That's where we get cutting a deal. That's where it comes from. You know, kind of cut a deal with this guy. It comes from this tradition right here of cutting a covenant. You cut the animals in half and walk through the blood. And so that's what, how their agreements, you know, came to pass. But again, the blood represented that it was a sealed deal. And David had his half, the nation of Israel had theirs. But guys, think about Jesus. Remember, David had his half, the nation of Israel had theirs. David is a type of Christ. Remember Jesus, the night that he took the cup. And he said, this is my blood, spilled for you, the new covenant. He was cutting a deal, so to speak, with the nation of Israel. But it's in my blood, each of you drink. And he sealed the deal with this glass of wine that symbolically represented his blood and the coming sacrifice that he'd be doing the next day. And interestingly enough, another account tells us that after they celebrated this with David, they celebrated for 3 days. That 3 days is when David, again, kind of started his official duties as king. Isn't that interesting? Because 3 days after Jesus gave them the cup that night, what happened? He resurrected from the grave. And he became the king and savior of all mankind. So a beautiful picture here of David and the whole covenant that the Lord did and being crucified and resurrecting 3 days later. Notice also they anointed David. The way it worked is they would anoint him at the beginning of the 3-day celebration. And it was a literal anointing. You would anoint, pour, you know, the oil over the head of who was being anointed to be the king. David was anointed as the king. And I also find that interesting because remember what happened to Jesus at the beginning of the 3 days before he rose from the grave. They took his body and what? They anointed it with spices and all. You see God painting the picture in David's life of what was going to be happening for Jesus when he was going to be officially the Savior and King of the world. He already was, but he had to go through the motions to make it happen. Not only that, notice David began his official reign here at 30 years old. The Bible says Jesus began his ministry at 30 years old. So again, all these types and pictures begin just to jump out. And it's interesting to me too. Again, you know me, I always glance to see what the number means. Number 30 in Scripture denotes the right moment for something to happen. So this was the right moment for David to be established, even as it was the right moment 2,000 years ago for Jesus to come into the earth, God as a man, die for the sins of the world, and be the Savior and King of not just our planet, the entire universe. But again, just the right moment the Lord came, and now He's our Savior and King forever. It's also interesting to me, and there's all kinds of things you can keep going with this, but you know, David after this ruled for 40 years. Exactly 40 years after the Lord died, the nation of Israel died. The Romans came in. And they wiped out the nation. And as a type of Christ, there's this whole picture that God is building. When David died, I believe that was a picture of the nation is going to be judged and die, which they did 40 years after the Lord started His ministry. So again, this whole picture of David and the Lord and this whole foreshadowing that's going on, and David now becoming their king. And then in verse 5, in Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and all Judah. And so now we see David established, put in place, and now we see once he's established and put in place by the people, David needs to establish his home. That is a home for where David is going to live and a home as a capital for the nation of Israel, a place where the nation can call home as their capital and where David can call home individually. So we see God establishing him at first there as king. Now we're going to see God establish his home and establish that home base for the nation of Israel. Notice verse 6. It says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking that David could not come in there. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now, these guys were very bold about the fact that David could not get in there. And again, this city, this Jebusite city that he's about to conquer, is what we know of today as the city of David. And this became David's headquarters. This is where David built his home. This became the center of the capital being Jerusalem, but really the city of David being the capital at this time because that's really what they had. And again, these Jebusites, who were the Jebusites? Now remember, when God sent the Israelis into the land, they weren't the first ones there. Anybody that argues and says, wait a minute, there were people there before the Jews. This land doesn't belong to the Jews. Well, nobody argues with that. The Bible clearly says there were people there before the Jews, but the Bible says that God said, I'm going to take those people out and I'm giving the land to you because of their sin. So the argument is not who was there first. The argument is who did God give it to? The Bible says God gave it to the nation of Israel because of the disobedience of the Canaanites, and the Jebusites were a part of the Canaanites. Who were the Jebusites? These guys, again, they inhabited Jerusalem and the city of David at this time. It wasn't called the city of David then, but they were enemies of Israel, and they had this fortified stronghold. Now, those of you that have been to Israel with us, you've seen the city of David. If you go with us here, when we go again in 2011, we're going to, God willing, we want to go again, you'll see the city of David. And when you imagine this spot where David built this and the high walls that would have been there, the walls aren't there now, but the high walls that would have been there, it's a valley before you get to the city of David. So you've got this valley that circles around the city of David. It's the Kidron Valley. It comes down on one side of the city of David, where remember Jesus went that night when he crossed over and went down to the Garden of Gethsemane. But then you get around the city of David and you head down into the Ben-Hinnom Valley. So the city of David is surrounded by these valleys, except on one end, the north end. He'll address that in just a moment. And then you build the walls on top of it. I mean, man, listen, this thing was like, nobody's going to get in here. And these Jebusites are so bold, they're saying, David, look, we're going to take our lame people and our blind people. We're going to put them on the wall. And even if you try to attack, you couldn't even stop them. This city is so secure, it is such a stronghold for the enemy, so to speak, that it cannot be defeated. Guys, note this. David realized with the anointing of the Lord and God on his side, there was no stronghold in his life he couldn't conquer. Sometimes we think, I could never do this. This is too strong for me. This is a stronghold. You don't understand, Pastor Mark. I've done this my whole life. I'm 8 now, and I've done this since I was born. I'm being silly, but even I've had people, you know, much older. I had somebody tell me one time that, you know, it's probably in his 50s, I'm guessing. He said, I've had a stronghold in my life that I've had my entire life as a Christian. He said, you know, and I've been set free this week, not this week, but back when he was telling me. And it was simply because God told him he could do it, and he believed God and said, all right, Holy Spirit set me free, and God set him free. So, guys, here's the point. No matter how deep the valley, no matter how high the walls, no matter how much mockery from the enemy is coming from the top of the wall, you'll never stop this. You know you can't stop it. Ha! I can give it nothing. My lame and my blind in the spirit could stop you. You can't be free of this. And we're down there going, oh, you're right, I can't. This is so big, and this is so hard. And God says, whoa, 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 I've anointed you. And I am God Almighty. Is anything too hard for God? No, but I can't do that, Lord. Did I say you had to do it? Well, no. Then relax. Believe me. Trust me. I will bring down the walls. I will conquer the stronghold. You know, I've seen God do that in my life. And I've seen God do that in many of your lives as well. And so when someone tells me, you don't understand, I'm just too weak, I can't do this, my only thing is to say is, you're right. You are too weak. You can't do this. I'm not asking you to do it. God's not asking you to do it. But do you believe that God can do it? And I think if a person says, yes, I believe God can do it, they're on their way to seeing the power of God in their life. But a lot of times they just say, I just can't. I'm too weak right now. And they run from the stronghold in their life. David saw this stronghold. He said, you know what? I don't care what you guys say. You want to mock me, the enemy? You want to mock me? You're not mocking me. You're mocking my God. I've run into giants before. I remember a guy named Goliath. I didn't do that one either. God did that, David would say. God can handle this one. And if we get that King David attitude where, you know what, God can handle all this stuff, the problem is only as big as the problem solver. If you guys are trying to solve your problems, you're probably in big trouble. But if you say, Lord, sick them. You deal with it. I leave it to you. And then wait on God to do it. Let him do it and wait on him. God will do it. God will be the one that solves the problem, that takes care of it. David never saw a stronghold that he didn't believe could come down. And it wasn't because David was prideful. It's because he believed in the power of God. This is a huge lesson for us. God can bring anything down. But now you see their confidence and their boldness because they're up there mocking David, even as the enemy mocks us when it comes to strongholds in our life. You know, you can't do this, even the lame and the blind, you know, whatever, and this kind of thing. This David wasn't the kind of guy to mock. I mean, David was the kind of guy that said, you know what, made him more determined. God, show him. You know, you do it. And so we'll see in just a minute, he in fact does take the city. And because it is so well fortified, David ends up making it his stronghold. You know, it doesn't matter how strong the city is if your God's not with you, does it? The Bible says that a nation that builds all of its armory up, it doesn't know good if God's not on their side. You can have all the weapons in the world. And if God's not on your side, you will be defeated. I can tell you right now, because of the word of God and what God says about the nation of Israel, if America decided tonight to attack and destroy the nation of Israel, we would be destroyed. America would be wiped out. I have no doubt in my mind. Because God promises, I'm not going to let Israel be destroyed. And anybody that goes against them, I'm going to fight them. And yet we would think, but we're the mighty America. We have all these weapons and we can do this or whatever and this kind of thing. You know, it doesn't matter. God is the one in control of all that, isn't he? God is the one who runs that. God runs the show. And so they're making fun of David. You can't do this. Our blind and our lame. Notice verse 8. And David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. That is chief and captain of my army. Therefore, they say the blind and the lame shall not come into this house. He's not making fun of the blind and the lame. What David is saying is he didn't hate the blind and the lame. He's saying, I hate the fact that they're saying that the blind and the lame could stop us. That's a bunch of nonsense. So guys, all right, here's the deal. He grabs his commanders together. All right, you want a position in my kingdom? I'm the new king. There's a new guy on the block. You want to be the commander of the army? You want to be chief of the military of the United States of America? Let's put this maybe in something we can associate with. You want to lead the entire armed forces of America? Then you go in and take that guy out and it's yours. Can you imagine the motivation? For a guy who's a warrior? For a guy who's a commander? For a guy who's a soldier? He's like, you know what? I can do this. I can rule. I can have all that. Yeah, can you think about the political benefits, the financial benefits, all these things that come with that? Again, those are fleshly motivators. But when David said this, no doubt the wheels start turning. And we're going to see that Joab was motivated. And we're going to see that Joab conquers it. But it's amazing here because David found the water shaft. Now, what is the water shaft? Guys, there was no way to get in that city except by the water shaft. The water shaft was a hole that they had dug from the top of the city down to a spring called the Gihon Spring that was right at the edge of the city. Straight up, I don't know how high it is, but it's high, real wide, and to get up that thing's amazing. Like if you've been to Israel, you've seen it. We looked at it from the top, and then we went down and went through the tunnel. I don't think with this last trip, we didn't stop to look at it from the underside, but we have other trips. But we saw it from the top, and every time I see that thing, this water shaft, how in the world Joab got up this thing, I don't know. I look at it, and I go, man, Joab, what did you do? Because you need these guys to do this rock climbing. Man, he had left like one leg over here, one leg over here. I mean, it was amazing what Joab did to get in. But once Joab was able to shimmy up that water shaft and get in, all he had to do was go open the gate to the city. Everybody stormed in and they conquered the Jebusites. And so David says, all right, you see that? Again, got to give Joab some kudos here because, I mean, Joab able to shimmy up that thing and do that. I mean, an amazing feat for Joab as well. Goes up the water shaft, wide, treacherous. He wisely offers this great reward for whoever wants to be the commander of his army. He was able to do it. Again, amazing thing. I wish I could show you what it was like and let you see it. But it's just when you think about this story, I think about that now. I think about Joab going up that. It's just amazing what he did, but he made it. And so notice what happens here. Then David dwelt in the stronghold. It doesn't give us the part here, but later on it does in another part of scripture where it gives more details of this, that it was Joab that made it up the shaft, and that's why Joab became the commander of David's army. Verse 9, then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David, and David built all around the Millo and inward. Now, what's the Millo? Well, we don't know exactly for sure what the Millo was, but more than likely the Millo was the northern end. Most scholars believe it was the northern end of the city of David. It was the highest end, and the mountain came down to that part of it, and so it would have been the easiest to attack. It didn't have all the valleys around it. The valley was around the city of David, except up there on the northern end. So he built the Millo up, it says, and inward. He no doubt built the wall higher, fortified it, made it stronger, so they would be able to fight off any enemies that came in from the northern part. But either way, we know that he built it from the Millo in and strengthened the city of David. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Guys, don't miss this. Why did David go on to be great? Note that. Because the Lord of hosts was with him. Was David great because he had all these skills and all these talents, and you go down the list of whatever David had? That wasn't why David was great. David was great because he stayed with the Lord, and the Lord blessed him, and the Lord made him great. Here's the key for you tonight. Do you want to be used by the Lord in great ways? Stay with the Lord. Walk with Jesus. He will use you. Maybe you're not going to be an earthly king. We already covered that. But God will use you in great ways. And that was the key. This is what David knew. And it's a lesson for us as well. If God makes us successful in any venture that we try, it's not us. It's not our abilities. It's always, and we must always remember, always the Lord who does it. And so our job is simply to stay with him. So David became great because he stayed with the Lord and God blessed him. And notice verse 11, that Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons and built David a house. So David knew, and I have that underlined, David knew that the Lord, I have that underlined. Notice the word knew and Lord. David knew the Lord had established him. And there's the word established. We talked about David being established tonight. Now David knows it. He knew the Lord had established him, not David establishing himself, but the Lord establishing him as king over Israel, and that the Lord had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. I love this. After establishing David, God now moves on Hiram's heart to, again, send David people to establish everything else in his life that needed to be established. And the same is true for us. When God calls us to do something, guys, he'll put the people around us to make it happen. God will bring the pieces together. He just does. He establishes his work. God always does. And again, I love that. David knew that God had established him and that it wasn't David establishing himself, because God just sent these people to him. Like, where did this person come from? Why are you here? What are you doing? This has to be God. I know that God is doing this. Those are great moments in the Christian life, are they not? When something happens and you realize this has to be God. I mean, this couldn't just happen. This is God. That gets you excited. You're like, God's with me. God's on my side. I love this. The root meaning here of this verse is to bring something into being with the consequence that its existence is certain. So what he's saying is God is bringing it into being and making it certain, and he's showing it to David, and David sees that there's certainty that he's being established. And again, he'll do the same thing for us if we'll be faithful to wait on him. But notice it wasn't just David that God was being faithful to. It was the rest of the kingdom as well. Why? Because God loves his people. It wasn't all about David. David, one small piece of the puzzle. God said, I love the Israelites. I love Israel. I love my people. God looks at you and says, I love the people of Calvary Chapel and every other church in Knoxville and around the world. He says, I love you. And I'm going to establish someone to be different people in your lives to help you do what I've called you to do, because I love you and I want to see you established and I want to see my church established. And so he exalted the kingdom for the sake of the people of Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he'd come from Hebron. Also, more sons and daughters were born to David. You know, the Bible doesn't say that that is something that David should have done, but David did that. We won't get into the reasons there. But notice, these are the names of the children that were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. And so we see all the names of David's children, you know, and as we get to this last part of this verse, it is interesting to see all the kids that David had. Again, God did not approve of the concubines and all the wives and all that. The Bible's clear on that. David gave into the culture and some things that he shouldn't have done. But guys, when it comes to children, it's interesting to me. The Bible says, blessed are those whose quiver is full. What's a quiver? The quiver is what held the arrows. And they said typically you could put comfortably about 12 arrows in a quiver. That makes me quiver just thinking about it. Right? I think it's a great word for it. But guys, again, isn't it interesting that the things that God says in His Word, the world sees as a curse? You know, the Duggars, they had like, what, number 48 or something last week or something? You guys know that family that travels around and they have like this now tour bus that they, you know, that's what they have to go in, basically. You know, there's like 18 or 19 of them or something. I don't know how many there are now. What a blessing. I'm not saying we should all go out and have 18 or 19 kids. I mean, some of you would say, you better not. Now, that's not going to happen. But you know, the Bible says that having a full house is a blessing. It's a blessing of the Lord. And yet our society, see, and again, I talk about the Duggars because I saw this. First thing I'd ever seen about somebody complaining. Somebody began to complain. You know, they have too many kids or whatever, this kind of thing. I remember we had a lady in Santa Fe, and they had, I think they have 12 kids now. I think then they had maybe, I don't know, 8 or 9 or 10 at that time. And she was in the grocery store, and all the kids were with her, and it was kind of like, are these all yours? Well, yes. And she's kind of almost like, almost mocking her, you know? And yet God would say, God bless you. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't think everybody's cut out to have that many. I know I'm, you know, that would be really tough on me. I'm having a hard time, you know, with my small women's group already. But, you know, it seems like for those families that have the huge numbers of kids, have you ever noticed how they're able to deal with it? Seems like their kids are, like, better behaved than ours. Have you noticed that? Like, their kids, like, are always obedient, and they're always, yes, Mom, and they're always doing the right things, and everything's just perfect. I'm going, how do you do that? I just want one of them to do that. You've got 18 doing it, you know, and they're all doing laundry, and they're painting the house and putting wheels on the car, and you're like, what? How'd you do that? And the mom is beautiful and just, oh, life's easy. Have you seen that? It's got to be a God thing. God says it's a blessing. I think God blesses that and just does something supernatural. That's all I know. But again, David had a blessed family, and God used David in great ways. Guys, as we end tonight, do you feel like David and feel like it's taking forever to get established? Why can't I just get established? Whatever getting established is to you. Wait on the Lord. After you've been tested, trialed, molded, shaped, you know, knocked around, whatever, God intends something good in the end. And God says, if you just endure and be faithful, I will establish you and I will settle you and I will bless you. That's great. I love it. And so I just want to end tonight by praying for God to help us to be faithful and waiting on Him and His timing. And for whatever you're going through, I'm sure that each one of us, there's something that you're waiting on God to establish in your life. Let's just pray that God will give us the patience to wait. And who knows, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe this is your week of establishment. And if it's not, wait on the Lord. Don't get the knife and cut, you know, try to kill Saul on your own. Don't get the spear and try to run him through. Don't try to, you know, just wait on God. You know, don't burn the cherry Corvette with your little nightmare buffer scenario. Wait on the Lord. Let's ask Him to do it, huh? Lord, we want to learn to wait on You. It's so hard. Weight training is never easy. But it produces spiritual muscles that make us ready for what You've called us to do. And I pray, God, for my brothers and sisters in here tonight that so long to be established. They feel like their life is in flux. Everything's in the air. Nothing is settled. Everything is crazy. Turmoil on every side. But Lord, we see in Your Word that is part of Your design for making a king. We want to be kings. We don't always like the process, but we love the result. And God, I pray You would just teach us to wait on You, and we know that when You do establish us, You will settle us, and You will bless us, and God, You will use us for Your glory. But Lord, also I pray as we just, Lord, finish up with this whole thought and this whole mindset, Lord, that we would learn to be content. Let us say with the psalmist, right now, whether we're established yet or not, let us say in our hearts right now, Dayenu, it's enough. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm entering the kingdom of God. And whether You do anything else for me in this life at all, I thank You, Lord, with all that is in me, that You have saved me. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, don't leave here tonight without asking him in your heart. It's as simple as this. Right now, confess your sin to the Lord. Believe that he died for you and shed his blood for you. And that if you ask him to be your Lord, you'll be born again. It goes like this. If you want to pray it, pray this with me. Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean, Lord. And I ask that you would come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And I give myself to you. And I ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.